All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, a wonderful chapter in the Bible. And remember, it's about faith versus works, or we call it the faith of Abraham in 4:17 through 22. In 4:17, it says, "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness." Remember our outline of chapter 4. We started out with Abraham and David's relationship to works in 1 through 8. Remember, Paul probably put David in there with Abraham because his sins were recorded in the Old Testament. So it's absolutely sure that he was a sinner. Abraham's relation to ceremonies in 9 through 12, and we'll be picking up on that this morning. We'll say Abraham's relationship to signs or ceremonies, and then Abraham's relation to the law in 4:13 through the first part of 17, and Abraham's relationship to the truth in the last part of verse 17 through verse 22, and finally, Abraham's relationship to us in 4:23 through 25. So let's look at Abraham's relationship to circumcision in particular, and I'll call it to signs, a more generic term. And we find out that there's a problem with signs. And that is that a sign may be present with the corresponding reality. And that was Abraham, because circumcision was a sign that Abraham had faith in God. And that was a sign that had the corresponding reality behind it. Now, the problem with signs, though, is that a sign may be present without the corresponding reality behind it. You know, a lot of people throughout history have been circumcised without having faith. So signs don't show us inward reality. Only God knows the inward reality. And the problem with signs, and so much misunderstood, is that signs do not give us a standing with God, or they don't prove we have a standing with God. Only the inward reality gives us standing with God, and that inward reality is faith, belief. But men have a tendency to put their faith in outward signs instead of inward reality. Now, I usually use a wedding ring as an illustration. Is a wedding ring the thing that keeps people married? Well, no, the ring is just a sign. In fact, not everybody wears their wedding ring. And in fact, I went through a period where I couldn't wear my wedding ring because it shrunk and I couldn't fit it on my finger anymore. And that's the same thing with circumcision. That's the same thing with baptism, with communion, with mass, church attendance, any ritual or sign you want to talk about. The inward reality is the issue, not the outward signs. And faith in God is the inward reality. What does it say? Abraham believed God. And that was the inward reality. He did believe God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. So we're going to see that all Israel is not Israel. Look at Romans 9 for a second, in verse 6, where it says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named." That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So everybody who has faith is regarded as a descendant. Look at Romans 4:12. Back to Romans 4 and verse 12, it says, "And the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised." Remember, Abraham was saved when he believed God, and that was before he was circumcised by at least 14 years. It could have been more. And that's the trouble with signs. Not everybody who has the sign has the inner reality. Now, does that apply to us? Well, yes, it does. And I like the way J. Vernon McGee puts it. The same thing applies to us because not all churchianity is Christianity. And that is so true. We see so much of churchianity in our culture. And in fact, I would say the majority of churches don't even teach the inner reality. But the inner reality is the issue with God. So most probably who go to church are just wasting their time because they don't hear the inner reality of salvation, that it's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by believing God when he said he sent his son to die for our sins. Now we come to Abraham's relationship to law. In 13 through 17a, 4:13, "For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there's also no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'A father of many nations have I made you,' in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So we just found out now that Abraham did not find standing with God based on any religious rituals like circumcision. How do we know? He was circumcised after he became a believer. And now, what about the law? The Jews say that we can obtain a standing with God by law keeping. And Paul's going to point out, again, there's a time problem involved here. Abraham was saved before there was any such thing as the law. He came on the scene long before Moses. And everybody knows that Abraham was saved because it's recorded in the Old Testament. And he was saved 430 years before the law was instituted. So how could he be saved by the law if there wasn't a law when he was saved? And this section is going to deal with a fundamental question. How does man obtain standing with God? There's two answers to that question. Man's answer, by rule keeping. God's answer, by grace through faith. Paul will say that the promises made to Abraham may be appropriated by faith, not by rule keeping. And verse 14 is a clarification. When it says, this is Romans 4 again, verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. So he's going to clarify for the people who believe that standing with God or salvation is obtained by faith and rule keeping. And there's a lot of people who believe that. You can read Galatians. They thought, well, yes, you became a believer through faith, and then you had to keep the Mosaic law. You had to become a Jew. And Paul corrected them, and he's going to correct this idea that you're saved by faith plus works. He's going to correct it emphatically. Now, first, a little grammar. In verse 14, the definite article, the, and the is the definite article, is not present before the word law. So it's not the law. It's just law. That's called an anarthros noun for you who are studying Greek. It doesn't have an article. That means that the noun law is referring to a principle, not a specific. There are exceptions to this rule, for example, common names and so forth, but I don't see any of the exceptions here. It's the principle of law keeping. And it could refer to any kind of law, not necessarily the Mosaic law, but the Mosaic law is included because it's a rule-keeping system. A law is something that demands obedience. So Paul is saying that any system of salvation that demands obedience for standing with God is a law system. And this concept applies to the church as well as Israel. Churches make law-keeping systems, don't they? What do they say? You can't dance. You can't go to movies. You cannot smoke. And all kinds of laws. Therefore, if those who are of law are heirs, and that's heirs to the messianic promise to Abraham, well, what does that do then to faith? It is made void. That means emptied. It's emptied of all meaning. And the promise is nullified. Nullified is the Greek katargeo. And that means to put out of business. So if you think you can become an heir to the messianic promise to Abraham, then you've made faith void. You've emptied it of all meaning, and the promise is put out of business. And the words void and nullified are both perfect tense verbs. Now, this is strongly emphatic because the perfect tense refers to an action that took place in the past, and that the results of this past action are still abiding, permanently emptied of all meaning, and permanently put out of business. That's what you do if you believe you can be saved by any kind of works, even if they come after faith. If you believe you have to keep a law after you believe, then you've put the belief out of business. So if at any time in the past, standing with God was obtained by keeping rules, then faith is forever without power or significance. So if the rule-keeping system was in effect during the Mosaic Law period, that put faith out of business. The Messianic promise then is put out of business permanently. The point Paul's making here is that you cannot combine faith and works. They can't be mixed. Now, understand, I don't think that being baptized is wrong. I don't think going to church is wrong. I don't think obedience to the New Testament is wrong, but these are outward signs of an inner reality. So if keeping laws or rules cannot bring a standing with God, then what's the purpose of the law? Why did God put the law into effect? Well, verse 15 tells us. Verse 4:15 says, "For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation." So the law brings about wrath. The law actually causes man to become the object of wrath. It does it by setting forth a standard of conduct that man cannot keep. And since God is righteous, he must judge man. You know, we studied that in detail in Galatians. Therefore, I have to give up trying to obtain a standing with God based on works. I have to believe what God said about his son. He took on God's wrath on the cross and paid for my sins, for our sins, everybody's. So the law tells us that there's no possible way I can save myself. Galatians 3:19 says, "Why the law then? It was added for the sake of defining transgressions." And that's my translation. "Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made." Again, that's "for the sake of defining" is transgressions, is my translation, and it's the correct translation. Romans 4:15, it says, "But where there is no law, there is also no violation." Violation, the Greek word parabasis, means to step over. It implies overstepping a line. Now, in order to overstep a line, what do we have to have? A line. Before there was law, there could be no violation. So, question. When Cain killed Abel, did he break the law? Well, there was no law to break. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." So there was no imputed sin before the law. And even though there was no law, there was something rotten in mankind or humankind. Adam had a law, and he broke it. But concerning Cain and Abel, there was no law against murder. Not yet, not until Moses. So does this mean that Cain was automatically saved? Well, no, it doesn't. How do I know that? Why is faith necessary? Romans 4:16, it says, "For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So why is faith necessary? Because it's the only act that is in accordance with grace. Grace, you probably all know the Greek word charis. It means unmerited favor. The only thing that man can do that's in accordance with God's means of dispensing salvation by unmerited favor is to believe. And to believe is the only thing that is excluded from the works category. Look up at Romans 11 in verse 6. It says, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." So grace is unmerited favor. And it says if it's on the basis of works, then grace isn't grace anymore because it's not unmerited. Now, I had a person explain to me what grace meant. And, you know, if you look it up in the lexicon, it just says unmerited favor. Now, this person said, and she was reciting the rules of their church, and she said to me that what grace means is that you work all your life, and you work and work and work, and if you pass a line somewhere along the way, then when you die, God will finish out your works and accept you to heaven. You know what that does? It nullifies the promise. It takes away the significance of grace. Works and grace, again, cannot be mixed. If you try and mix the two, then it's not grace, it's a business deal. You do this for me and I'll do that for you. So in Romans 4:16, it says, "For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So it's so that the promise may be guaranteed to all the descendants. So there's a problem with works. And it's the same problem we had with religious ceremonies. You can have circumcision with or without inward reality of faith. And the problem with works is the same thing. But now we have another problem. Have I done enough? And you can never really be sure. And that's how the Roman Catholic Church brings you under their thumb. They'll say, if you know that you're saved, that's a mortal sin, a sin of assumption. But if you know that you're not saved, That's also a mortal sin, the sin of despair. So the only way that you can get into heaven is to not know. To be in, oh, what a terrible way to live. To be questioning your whole life and to see if you have enough works. Are they the right works? Have I done enough? Are my works good quality? You'd drive yourself crazy if you thought about this for a while. And man, with faith, I should say, it's not in my hands anymore. All I have to do is believe the gospel. I'll give you an example of man drawing lines. And this is from Barnhouse. And it's, he said, there are people starving in the world. How dare you drive a Mercedes? So what do? Well, you sell your Mercedes and you buy a Cadillac and you take the difference that you got and give it to a charity to feed people. Well, how dare you drive a Cadillac? Those are still pretty nice cars. So you sell your Cadillac and buy a Buick and give the difference to a charity. Well, how dare you drive a Buick? Those are pretty nice cars. I had one. How dare you? So you sell your Buick and buy a Chevy. So you end up, well, you buy a Hyundai. There's nothing cheaper than that, I don't think. And you have to sell that and ride a bicycle. But then you have to ask yourself, how have you done enough research to find the charitable organization that will use my money to the best advantage? In other words, in spiritual terms, how many hours do I have to pray each day? Is 4 hours enough? Is 5 enough? Is 6 enough? Bible says pray without ceasing. But if you do that, when do you eat lunch? So with faith, it's not in my hands anymore. I believe the gospel. And if I believe that there's nothing else I can do, God will handle my salvation by his grace. Because grace, method of salvation, brings assurance, and it's the only method that brings assurance. Now, verse 17, then, is kind of the conclusion, where it says, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's the conclusion. That's how Abraham was saved, by believing God. And that's how we're saved, by believing God in what he said about his son. Father, thank you for your wonderful, limitless grace. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross to take away my sins, or to pay for my sins. And thank you for your wonderful grace method of salvation. In Christ's name, amen.